The search is on. A perfect wife, who can find her? After Mass last night, I gave my homily, and then some people gathered out the front and we chatted and welcome and say farewell as we do. And there were four men who, within earshot of their wives, said, "I have the perfect wife." It was quite lovely. There was one woman who said to me, one of those couples, incidentally, was celebrating their 62nd wedding anniversary yesterday, but I didn't know that. But there was one woman who said to me, in earshot of those that were around, "I have the perfect husband." And I said, "That's nice to hear, that's good to hear." And she goes, "He's in Woden Cemetery." So it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it, where we where we see perfection. Sometimes we see it in the people around it, and sometimes we do not. I just think it's important with that reading from Proverbs. It's the last of the Proverb readings, the book of Proverbs, which were written in the last 200 years before Jesus was born. So what they are the book of Proverbs. It's a collection of sayings and very, very short stories, but mostly sayings from sages and wise men, probably rabbis, some rabbis, but some of the learned members of society, the religious society. And they'd been collected over many years into these books. So there were probably several authors. And this, what you've just heard a portion of just then, is the very last of those Proverbs, as I said. But in that particular chapter of Proverbs, there are 22 verses. You've only got a small portion of it, a perfect wife, etc., etc. You've only got a small portion. 22 is considered the perfect number. 22 is considered a holy number in the Hebrew world, because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So every word that is produced from one of those letters therefore reflects something of God in the Hebrew mind. And the example that is brought forward, not just in the words today, but in the image of a wife, is about perfection. And it was probably put in as the last because it will remain with people much more so, probably, than some of the other proverbs in the chapters before. Now, I would not want you to get caught up in what makes a good wife. That's not. You can translate that into a perfect husband, a perfect person, the good person. If you get bogged down with the perfect wife, you're going to be, in this day and age, you're going to be stuck in a very unhappy and confrontational place, probably a laundry or a kitchen. And that's not good, because that restricts perfection to one part of the domestic situation. And more often than not, it also restricts the talent or the gift or the generosity to one gender. And that's not the purpose of the reading. The reading, why it's put expressed that way in Proverbs, is because at the time that this was written, women who were married were the possession of their husband. It's very foreign to us, but the husbands actually owned the woman. They were property. Very foreign. And to be honest with you, that concept has only really started to wane in the last a few years in that part of the world. It's still a very much, we would say, oppression for women. And so in this reading, the author is saying, in terms of what Pope Paul VI called the domestic church, the family, the home. He's putting the perfection in the home, so he would be talking about the happy household, using the, the 22 again. The happy household is one that brings forward any exhibit of godliness in there. The domestic church is, it's a wonderful saying, really. The domestic church is the family. And that's what Pope St. John Paul II brought forward on the 10th World Day of Family, a gathering of families in Rome. He talked about the first experience of love that a person has is in the family. Now, that's true. But it is usually also in the domestic church, in the family, that the first experiences of bigotry, of hate, of negativity, of judgment, those things are also taught at the same time as children experience love. So these little people, when they go into the playground in kindergarten and they get into a bit of a tussle, as boys and girls do, and then they start to call somebody a name, they've learnt that at home in the domestic church. They have not picked that up by reading encyclopedias or Googling it or anything else. They have learnt that from the environment in which they live. It's very sad when a teacher or anybody hears a little child call another person something nasty based on the colour of their skin, the colour of their hair, their accent, perhaps their age, their gender. It's a horrible thing. To get the balance back in, to make sure that the domestic church reflects love, that is very hard work. Once a little child goes to school, because it seems to me that they have a greater influence upon them from other children outside, and other families outside of their own domestic situation. So a perfect wife, a perfect husband will be doing their very best to raise their children with all the positive attributes, what we would call talents in scriptural language. And that's why the gospel is reflective of that. When a talent in Jesus' time, that's a parable, it's a story what he's given us there, a talent was 1,000 silver pieces. It's a lot of money, more than anybody could comprehend, really, if you were a slave to a master. And today we only have one portion of that parable. So what it alludes to is this person has been given so much, and in return, the person who received has given back, has used that time and that talent that is within them. They have not sat on it. If you read further into the parable, the fellow who received one talent, he buried it so that he could give it back, whereas the others took what was given to them and they used it. Now, I was talking on Friday night, well, I had to do confirmations over in Canberra, and I was talking to the children at confirmation about the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they are kind of across that at year six. They're sort of getting it. And those seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, most of us could probably get through them all. But I'm saying, in terms of this gospel and the domestic church, that the gifts are given. What we do with them becomes a charism in us. So we can be gifted but do nothing with it. There is no charism, there is no reflection of godliness in there. If we have been given the gift, for example, of understanding. Now, understanding is the ability to speak clearly and be understood, and understanding is also the wisdom to know when not to say anything, when to just listen. That's how understanding works. It pulls in both aspects. Now, if we're given that gift, what do we do with it? And it might be that somebody comes to a leadership role, either in work or in society, and it is how they exercise that is the giving back. That is the charism. We receive the gift through the Holy Spirit. That now somehow or other stirs in us something that we can bring forward, or it doesn't. And so we're challenged at this time to work out, what is it that I have been given? Where has God been generous with me? That reading says, each in proportion to their ability. So nobody here is all going to get all the gifts of, say, understanding. You will get some of it, and some will have greater than others. Others will have the ability in their life to exercise talents, their charisms, in other ways. We cannot be, and the church won't like this, we cannot be what we call omnia omnibus, which is, from St. Paul's writings, all things to all people. We can strive for that, and that's noble. But if we aim to be all things to all people, we're going to probably be disappointed. Perfection lies in the charism that we bring forward. And it takes, from this little age, right up until we're old and grey, to unpack that, I think, during the course of our life. For older people, by the time we get to our senior years, we have finally worked out what is important, what is a real priority, and what's not. When there's an issue, a major issue in our life, we know that it is at the moment, but tomorrow it's going to be taken over by another headline, and that will probably be forgotten. But at that moment, it's something that stirs us quite often in a very painful way. Wisdom allows us to see beyond the moment but deal with the present. I spoke about that last week. Perfection isn't about 100%. Perfection is about understanding and being aware of what is possible with me and what is not possible with me at this time. Let us not block ourselves into just this moment. What is possible from me for others inside the domestic church and the universal church? Now, on our own, it can be a very challenging experience if we strive for perfection and feel that we constantly fail. In the church as a whole, we have the ability to walk with and to recognise that in the eyes of God, we're all equal. There is no one here better than anybody else. And even if Pope Francis himself was sitting there, he would not be greater in the eyes of God than the smallest infant in this church. The only difference is that during the course of the life, the older person has been exposed to more, has been given more opportunities to understand what they have been given and to reflect on how they have given back. And at the end of the year, that's what we do. We reflect on, what do I do with what I've got in my life, what I've been given? What do I actually do with it inside the domestic church, the universal church, wherever my place and space might be at this time? What do I actually do with it? Am I a person who tries to make a positive difference, or am I just completely uncaring about those around me? I find it very challenging in these days because I have friends in the Middle East who I have worked with for over 20 years now, and some people in this parish have met some of those friends, and I've been in touch with them through what's been happening in Gaza and Palestine, and I feel so distant. Yet before this last horrific event from Hamas, I felt so close, and I know that individuals did. And in feeling distant, I feel as though there's nothing that I can do. But one thing that I can do, as I strive to give back, one thing I can do is keep in touch as best I can. And that's what I and many others have been trying to do as well. In terms of stopping the guns and the bullets and all the other horrific drama, I physically cannot do a lot there. I can only do with what I've got. And there's another saying, I don't know a lot of Latin, by the way, but I know a little bit. But one of the things, for some strange reason, the Holy Spirit let me remember was Nemo dat non quod habet, which means you cannot give what you have not got. If you do not have compassion, you do not have striving for understanding, you will never be able to give it, no matter how talented you think you are. I cannot give what I have not got. If you feel there's a void in your life, then pray to fill that void. Because as the scripture also says, you do not know the day and you do not know the hour.